So I invite you to turn with me to the New Testament, the book of Acts. It says in this Bible, the Acts of the Apostles. And I've heard, I think, Dr. Sproul say it would be better to say the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Lord who continues to act, and he uses, of course, people to accomplish his great acts. But the Acts of the Apostles, it says here on the top, we're going to begin to read at verse 1 of chapter 2, just a few verses in the beginning, and then skip down to verse 29. So after verse 4, we'll skip down to verse 29. Those of us who might not be familiar with the book of Acts is basically giving us a history of the Christian church's early hours, days, weeks, and years. So that we know that the Christian church really had a beginning in history. And that was as soon as the Holy Spirit was poured out, that we then see how those who came to be known as Christians or followers of the way experienced the things that they did. Verse 1, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we go down to verse 29. Because now the Apostle Peter, who seems to be in charge here, is going to explain the events that took place. Because people started to speak in foreign tongues, so that the visitors visiting Jerusalem, who were from other nations, they heard them speak in their own language. And then Peter says in the middle of that chapter, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." And by the way, if you think about the resurrection of Jesus as something that is dubious, and you know, you say it can't be, the Bible itself gives us testimony that at one point there were 500 people that saw Christ at one point. Verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And here we'll end the reading of God's holy word for tonight. Brothers and sisters, friends, this evening we are going to think a little more about Pentecost. Pentecost means that the Holy Spirit of God, as was promised in the Bible, in the Old Testament by the prophet Joel, that someday, in God's plan, his Spirit would be given to all his people. The Lord's Spirit worked, of course, in the Old Testament, but it was more on an individual basis. But the day would come, and did come, following Jesus coming to this world, having fulfilled his Father's purpose for him, and that is that he would die on a cross, and at that cross, he would take my place, he would take your place, and so lift from us our sin and condemnation. Because the Bible teaches that each person who comes into the world is not just like a clean sheet of paper. There were those in the history of Europe who thought, okay, we have this Christian teaching and talks about sin and corruption and mankind being fallen. We don't believe that. So they came to believe that man comes into this world as pure as this. But of course, we all know that very soon, after people are born into this world, there is a natural tendency, a proclivity. There is a tendency to accomplish good things, yes, but also bad things, and sometimes very bad things. It's God's mercy, in other words, that we are kept from doing some things that are bad and could get us into real trouble. So the Holy Spirit comes as the result of what Jesus accomplished in your and my place. He is the sin bearer. The wrath and judgment of God landed on Jesus' shoulders when he hung on the cross, when he made atonement. He brought about reconciliation between a holy God and us sinners. That gap that was between God and us was filled by the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came into this world to bring us into fellowship with the Lord. Pentecost is the fulfillment of all that work, and so now the Lord has given his Spirit to his people. And so when the events have taken place on Pentecost, people are speaking the words of the Lord in their particular language, there is immediately a sense of skepticism. People are saying, well, that's strange. These people have had too much to drink. No, Peter says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. you're seeing something. You're seeing the demonstration of God's presence, His power, and His authority. And so Peter is explaining the significance of Pentecost to a distraught group of people living in Jerusalem. And the three things that I would like to review with you are the following. And that is that Pentecost, first of all, means repentance. It also means that we receive something, a gift. God gives us a gift. Children, when you receive a gift, you don't have to pull out your wallet and then give money to that person, right? God gives us His gift. He gives us Himself, so that you can walk away from here tonight and you know that you have the gift given to you for always, the gift of the Holy Spirit that God will place in your heart through faith in Christ. And then there's a third R, and that is the range. Who is this for? I have come to meet many people over the years, and you have too. Sometimes you see it on television or somewhere else, and they say, "Ma, that's not for me." Well, the truth, if it is the truth, applies to all people. And so the range of this message of good news is, according to the Apostle Peter, that it will be for every one of you, he says, in verse 38. And the promise, he says, is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. First of all, then, the first R that we call repentance. Repentance means what? To repent means biblically that instead of heading this way, you turn around and you head into that direction. Spiritually speaking, we are heading this way by our human nature, and going this way, we are walking away from God. That's what we do by our nature. When God calls us and says, "Listen, I have a good message for you," God is calling us to turn around and see Him and go in His direction. The Apostle Peter says to people in Jerusalem, "Repent." Now that is really amazing. It is as if Peter is saying to us tonight, who are Christian people, repent. The Apostle Peter is talking to the people in Jerusalem who were God's people. Repent, he says. Why? Because the people of Jerusalem, they had heard the message, and yet they had turned away from it, and they went that way, and they left Jesus hanging on the cross while he died there for their sin. That's astonishing, isn't it? It is tragic. Repent, he says to those people, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What a contrast when on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, on Good Friday we call that in the Christian church, on Good Friday, those people had said to Pilate, the Roman official, "His blood, Jesus' blood, His blood will be upon us and our children." That prayer was indeed fulfilled. Because their prayer, their blood, that should be claimed by right, came upon Christ, who shed his blood in their place. Those who are shown mercy in Jerusalem, they're really the ones of whom it is said in the prophet Isaiah, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. They are hearing these words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. We are hearing that tonight, don't we? All of us hear that same message, 2,000 years old. Repent. If you're heading this way, God is calling us tonight. He says, turn around. Give your heart to me. Live your life for the praise and the glory, not of your name, not of my name, not of anybody who is here, but give your heart and life for the praise and glory of the one who made you, who knows you, whose image is in you. He is saying to us tonight, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those are words that Jesus spoke. Repent and be baptized. Some believed. By the power of that Holy Spirit, 3,000 people in one day were added to the church. They heard it, and the Holy Spirit himself knocked on their door, and they said, come in, whoever you are, come into my heart. And so the Holy Spirit came in, and he left his gift for them to have and to possess. Repentance, turning away from sin and moving toward God, is accomplished by the working, the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit. But included, not included, but the injunction is given here very clearly. People must respond. Repent. Be baptized. Baptism, Christian baptism, means that when you are baptized, whether it be with a baptismal font like this, which is just a bowl of water, and a child, for example, is baptized, and the water is placed on a person's head, or when there are other Christians, and we see that they are baptized in a river, baptism means that the believer is dying to his old self. He goes into the water. He is saying yes to his own sin and condemnation. He or she is accepting the death that Jesus died for us to then rise up again with Christ to a newness of life. Repent is one thing, but attached to it is its natural outflow or effect, baptism. When you say baptism, you are saying, I'm no longer living unto myself. From this day forward, I shall live for the Lord who saved me from my sins, from death and hell. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we who have been buried, that's the idea of baptism, that we go into the water to be buried. Therefore, we who have been buried with Christ through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Dear friend, are you free? Are you freely heading into the direction that God has meant and intended for you? It can only come by confessing Christ, by being baptized with him into his judgment, to then rise with Christ to newness of life, to be set free from bondage, and to be a free person. Baptism leads then to a new life. We said a moment ago that the Apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized. These are two clauses that are connected with the word end. They're separate clauses, but there is a link, a relationship with them. The relationship that I would like to highlight for us is this aspect, that once we are baptized, perhaps for some of us upon repentance as adults, that leads to a life of daily conversion, daily repentance. For daily we must say, Lord Jesus, turn my heart away from the world and turn my heart to you, to the Son. I think this building here on the west, this must be the west side. The sunlight is coming through. We are children of the sun. Aim for the sun. Aim for life, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, and daily ask the Lord to change your life more and more. And then, of course, the Apostle Peter says, after people repent and are baptized, receive. They ought to receive something. He says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is just a short phrase, and we might as well say, no, what about it? Let's just keep moving on. Let's just keep reading what it says after that. We'll get there in a moment. But for just a moment, I'd like us to think about this important aspect of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know from this passage that the Holy Spirit was first given to Christ himself. It gets to be a little bit complicated here, I'm sure, when we think about the doctrine of the Trinity. But when we try to keep things simple, we can say that the promised giving of the Holy Spirit to God's people, as would someday take place, that gift, that outpouring, is a reward upon the work that Jesus Christ accomplished. And so Jesus Christ is receiving from his Father the reward for his work. the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, and in that sense we might say it is Jesus' Spirit himself, because he is God. But so Christ receives his reward, and what does he do? Does he keep it to himself? Does Jesus say, now I have worked hard enough, I have suffered enough, people have mistreated me, and now I'm going to retire to some place nice? Jesus continues tirelessly to care for his people, to intercede on their behalf, even now as our high priest in heaven. But he also takes care of us that while he is away in heaven, the Holy Spirit is with the church, is with God's people. And so by the Lord's word and spirit, we say, the church is being directed and guided into God's future until the day that Jesus comes again. Receive means to accept. It means that you know yourself beyond the shadow of a doubt that God has given you that gift. You and I need to know that the Holy Spirit is in our hearts as a gift that is ours to keep. Not something that is ours one day and maybe tomorrow it's no longer ours because we have done mistakes, we sin. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and he's there to stay. We need to, I said, continue to repent and turn to the Lord because we do sin. We do make mistakes and errors. And we need to be redirected to the Lord's ways. But the Holy Spirit is in us. And so, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you the desire to live for him. And he gives us the knowledge and certainty that we are the Lord's. We belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death, to him who is our faithful Savior. When you reflect on your life, what is the controlling force and principle in your life? What directs your heart and your mind, your ambitions, your dreams, your hopes for life in this world? Is the Holy Spirit directing you? Is the Holy Spirit, if you will, inspiring you to say to yourself, I'm going to live my life to the best of my ability. God has given me talents of intellect. God has maybe given us talents that are practical. It doesn't matter what it is. But are we saying, Lord, use me. Allow me to be an instrument of your grace, of your peace in this world for as long as I shall live. That is the result of the Holy Spirit coming into a person's life and changing that person inside out. And not just that. There's an ongoing transformation taking place that will not stop until you and I will receive our perfection in the day when God calls us into his presence. The Holy Spirit is given to you when you put your trust, your faith, your reliance upon the Lord Jesus. We must repent, we said. We'll receive the Holy Spirit. And then the range, I said, the promise of this Holy Spirit. It is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. That seems to be the plan of God when we read the Bible from the beginning to the end. God first starts with a few people and uses those people to make them into a bigger people. The group of people is like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we see that that group of people becomes Israel. When they receive the law, they receive, as if you will, their own constitution. And they receive their own land called Israel, or the Promised Land. And then, of course, we see that this group of people becomes a blessing to all the nations. So it starts with the center, and it has a ripple effect. It goes into all the nations. This message that we've heard tonight, who is it for? Can people say, it is not for me? Is that really what God has in mind? People have that in mind, but is that also how God thinks? God says, all mankind, all the people that live in this world, my hand, my craftsmanship, my ownership is on them. I made them. I'm calling every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world to come to me and be saved from your sins. The range is for you personally. It is for your loved ones. It is for your neighbor, your colleague, your fellow student, your professor, and it is for everyone else. It must go into all the nations. And so that is the process that is unfolding even as we sit here tonight. Because the Lord Jesus has not yet come back. And so it means that God still has people in this world who must hear the gospel, the call to faith, the call to repentance, the call to be baptized, the call to become a new person with a new identity, to head into a new direction. It's my prayer that every person here tonight leaves this place knowing that the gift of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit, has been given to you, so that you take that gift with you and you go into your world, your people, your friends, and say, listen, I have a gift, and may I share that with you. Let me tell you about Jesus, who came into this world to die for my sin. Though he was without sin, though he was perfect, he knew no sin, yet he became sin for me, so that I, the sinner, I, the guilty person, might be free. Repent, be baptized, believe, receive the Holy Spirit, and pass that message on to people far and near. Amen. May I lead you in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come tonight to before you to thank you, Lord, because we are a privileged people. We are not better than anybody else. Lord, we confess that. But you, by your grace, have called us and you have set us apart. You have set us aside for that purpose, to sharing the good news with all the nations. And so, Lord, we thank you that people around the world, whatever their color of their skin might be, or the language they speak, or the cultural traditions they might have, we thank you that we are part of one family of nations that is undivided and that lives under one King, one Lord, Jesus, the Son of God, who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Lord, we pray that in that day, we might recognize you and welcome you and say, Lord, let me enter into your kingdom because of what you have done for me. Father, we pray that you will bless us as we go home. Keep us safe. Cause us to prosper in our activities, in our work, in our studies, and whatever else it is that you place before us in your providence. Hear us, Lord. Protect us and keep us. And forgive us our many sins. For Jesus' sake alone. Amen.